Well, tonight, as we're coming to message 5, I had the feeling maybe we should sing this song, mainly for verse 2. Let's read verse 2 together of this song number 15, It Was For Her. The Lord chose you to be a part of His great plan, His work of art. What wonder, what a privilege to satisfy His yearning to share all He is. Divine, searchable riches. What wisdom, multifarious, expressed. And particularly this verse, and maybe more of this song, is taken from Ephesians 3, taken from the book of Ephesians related to the church. And I just want to read you these verses from Ephesians 3, from 8 to 10. To me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. Amen. To announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that now, let's say that together, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church. This is a crucial verse. Write it down. Ephesians 3, you can say 8 through 10, but 10 is the verse I'm burdened for. God has a desire. He has a will. He has something in His heart that was hidden in eternity past, a mystery. That is God's will. That's His heart's desire, and that is to have the church, His counterpart, His bride. That is to have His heart's desire, that I love this phrase, to satisfy His yearning. He has a yearning. And what is that yearning? To share all that He is, His unsearchable riches, to share it with you. Amen. To dispense that unsearchably rich life of the triune God into you. Amen. That's His yearning. That's what He wants to do. That's His desire. That was on His heart in eternity past. And it's for that He created us. Amen. He created you for this. Amen. And He saved you for this. Amen. That you could be a part of this great plan. Amen. Think about that. Think about that. You know, sometimes growing up, maybe some of us would like to be a medical doctor and, you know, save people's lives. It's a very noble calling. It's wonderful, right? And some may want to be an educator to change and educate the next generation. It's a noble job to be a teacher. It's wonderful. But think about this. You really are created to be a part of this great purpose. Amen. Whether you're a doctor or a teacher or a plumber or I don't care what profession we choose in life, our purpose, the reason we were created, the reason we were called and separated unto God is to be a part of this masterpiece, amen, which is the church. Amen. A part of His will, His plan. And these verses are so good. In order that now, right, to the rulers and the authorities, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church. I love this verse. I really love this verse. How many of you like to play chess? Any chess players here? I love chess. I'm not very good at it, but I really like it. It's very challenging. It's a war game, actually, right? It's about war. You're fighting a war to try to get the king on the other side. And if you really get into chess and you played it for a few years and maybe even read about it and study it a little bit, you'll find out that the end game means everything. End game means everything. There's an opening, there's a mid game, and there's an end game. And the end game is when you finally say, checkmate. Our God is multifariously wise. And I've always thought of that word It reminds me of chess, because there's so many angles you can go to hit that end game, right? And your opponent may think they're winning because they're up one bishop or something. Maybe they're even up a rook. Whoa, that's dangerous. But you can let them get up if you've got the strategy planned out and you have enough moves made so that you can finally get around to that side and checkmate. Multifarious wisdom. I think that's what the enemy is going to say in that time, that day when he is finally cast into the lake of fire. Yes, God beat me. He won. Satan may be crafty, but he doesn't have wisdom. God has the multifarious wisdom. And in spite of all of what the enemy is doing, the church is being built.
Amen. Amen.
The church is being built. Right now, to the rulers and the authorities, they can see the multifarious wisdom of God. Amen. The fact that you are here this weekend is a part of this multifarious wisdom. I don't know if there's anyone in this room has ever read C.S. Lewis. Any books by C.S. Lewis? The Lion in the Wardrobe? Has anybody read the Screwtape Letters? Screwtape Letters. That's a good book, right? It's very interesting. The Screwtape Letters. Do you want to tell us about it? Yeah, it's these demons writing these letters to each other about how they're going to, you know, frustrate Peter Shaw in high school from loving the Lord, right? And how they're going to, they're going to tempt Lily so that she won't come to the conference this weekend. She'll go out and play with her friends, you know. It's these demons writing to the head demon and to let him know, you know. I mean, it's all allegory and it's kind of fun. But you know what? It's real. That's what's happening. All these rulers and the authorities, they're after you. They're fighting a battle to try to win. Actually, like our brother shared, they want to kill you, really. That's what Satan's goal is. But it's very real. There's a battle going on. And right now, when we express the Lord, we're fulfilling this verse 10. That now, to the rulers and the authorities, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known. So I'd like to open, before we get to this outline, with this thought. You know, Ephesians is a book on the church. And verse 1 tells us God's perfect will there is to have the church, His body. And chapter 3 talks about how He's going to do that by the dispensing of the multifarious, of the unsearchable riches of Christ into us. Amen. That the church would be His expression, right? That to the rulers and the authorities, the wisdom of God, that's God Himself, might be made known through the church. We are expressing God through the church and as the church. And then chapter 4 is how we fulfill the greatest prophecy in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And it tells us in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, how to do that, right? That we would grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ. Then out from this head, Christ, all the body, being joined together and knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part. Write that down. How is the church being built up? It's by the growth of life into the head of each one part. And then out from that growth, there is an operation, there is a function, there is a measure of each one part. Young people, you are one of the each one parts. You have a function. You have a measure of Christ. And it's by functioning in that measure, whether you're serving, whether you're prophesying, whether you're cleaning the hall, whether you're visiting a new one, whether you're baking cookies for the children. There's so many ways for you to function. And that is for the building up of the body of Christ, right? The operation and measure of each one part causes the growth of the body. Now it's not just we are growing up individually. It's the growth of the body unto or resulting in the building up of the body of itself, which is the body, in love. So the body is being built. And that is God's intention. That is God's will. And that is what Christ declared when Peter saw and had that vision of who he was. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord appraised him. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is a mystery. But my Father, who is in heaven, has revealed this to you." And on this revelation, he said these great words of prophecy, "I will build my church."
Amen.
That's Matthew 16, verse 18. Write that verse down. Matthew 16, 18. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, our brothers shared this earlier in the outlines, you have the bride of Christ there, the church is the bride. And then in chapter 6, this bride becomes the warrior. And I think this is a tremendous thing. You have this connection of Ephesians 5, the bride, and then Ephesians 6, we have to be empowered in the Lord to fight the battle, and we are the warrior. Then you see in Revelation 19, our brother mentioned this morning, yeah? You have the bride there has the bridal garment, the embroidery of the righteousnesses of the saints. A garment that's stitched, you know, it's embroidery. You have to do it stitch by stitch. That means every time you live out Christ, you enjoy Christ, you experience Christ, your garment is being made day by day, little by little. It's being woven and embroidered. And then that bride, or then it says, they come to fight the battle with Christ against Antichrist, and they're wearing garments of what? White linen, the same garments. This is amazing. You know, I have 5 children, and my son is married. He was married 2 years ago. And now my daughter is getting married, the first daughter. You know, I have 2 daughters, but this is the first one to get married. So she, you know, a nice wedding gown, beautifully white. I'm thinking about this during this, you know, like, what if after the wedding, you know, she said, "Okay, let's go, we're going to Afghanistan to fight," and she doesn't change her garment, you know, she just goes in this way. It seems odd to us. But this is just it's a spiritual matter. It's not a physical thing. But it's a real matter. We are going to fight, having been embroidered with all the experience of Christ for our entire life.
Amen.
That's what that means. That's why we need to experience Him day by day.
Amen.
Because there's something being stitched. There's a garment being made for us. And it includes every experience, every righteousness, experience of righteousness that we have, every experience of Christ that we have is being woven into this garment. And we will be this warrior. Praise the Lord. And that's Ephesians 6. And that's what we're on this whole weekend, really. So let's come to the outline and take a look at this. We're still on the same. The first 2 Roman numerals are the same as the last messages, but it's good for us to read them again. How about we read the title together, then brothers on Roman 1 and sisters on Roman 2. The church as the corporate warrior of God, with Christ, constituents, God's armor of God. Brothers, right? Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 reveals that Christ is the constituents of God's armor for the church as the warrior of God. And this word constituents means just that Christ is all the items of this armor. Christ is the, right? Christ is the girdle of truth. He's the girdle of reality. We need to experience Him as the reality. As we experience Christ as our reality, then we're being strengthened and girded up. He is our breastplate of righteousness. When we experience Him, when we confess our sins, then He forgives us of our sins, and we are righteous before God. He becomes the breastplate to cover us, cover our heart, right? And He is the shield of faith. We have no faith, but He is our faith, and we believe in Him, and He becomes our faith, and that shield of faith also covers us. And I enjoy this realization that it's not a small, you know, buckler shield, we call it, a small round one. It's that big body shield that the Roman soldiers used to, you know, walk behind, covering actually both our head and our heart, right?
Amen.
And then He's our helmet. He's the one covering us from all the darts. Amen. We just need to turn to him. Lord, take away this thought. And he covers us. He is the constituents of God's armor. These constituents, all these items of God's armor, are our experiences of Christ. Write that down. There are experiences of Christ. And I would venture to say that sometimes we don't even know what item of the armor we need. And we don't even know exactly how to get that, you know, girdle at that time or that breastplate at that time. But actually, we don't need to worry about these kind of details. We just need to turn our hearts to the Lord.
Amen.
Open up to the Lord. Come to him. Open to him. And we'll see later. The two words for this message are sword and prayer. We have the sword, and then we have, by means of all, prayer. So these two things. We just pray. Just open to the Lord and turn to him. And you'll experience him. And whatever item of armor you need, whatever protection you need from the attack of the enemy, he is.
Amen.
He is whatever we need.
Amen.
So we just need to turn to him. We don't need to try to figure out, oh, wow, do I need the helmet now or do I need the shield now? No, forget about it. You just need the Lord now.
Amen.
And you need to experience him. But I can't minimize, and I don't want to minimize, you know, this word, experience. You know, we were just with the seniors a little bit, and they're all getting ready to go to college, and it's an exciting time. College is a wonderful time, but we tried to help them realize, you know, the world at college is a lot stronger than it is other places. It's just a very strong environment there because of the way it's set up and because of the environment of the world today and the educational system. So the most important thing for us as believers, so that our faith will not be damaged, so that our trust in the Lord and our faith in God will not be, uprooted, is that we need to have a stronger and more daily experience of the Lord. We need to experience him. He needs to be real to us. We need to know, whether we talk about it this way or not, we need to know that I can talk to the Lord. I do talk to the Lord. And he speaks to me. He speaks to me in the Word. He speaks to me in my spirit. He speaks to me as the anointing. That's how you know the Lord is real. Even sometimes we do something that the Lord doesn't want us to do. We may say something that the Lord doesn't want us to say. Or we may buy something the Lord's not happy about. And all of a sudden, you have this sense inside of death. You have this feeling of, uh-oh, I just lost the Lord's presence. Emptiness, thirst, dryness, darkness. You know what? That's an experience of Christ. That's an experience of Christ. We have the sense of life and peace. That's the experience of Christ. But when we lose that, it's also Christ telling us with this red light, see, you lost my presence. So you just need to turn.
Amen.
We just need to repent and turn. But we need those experiences of Christ. And then, by those experiences, you know that he's real because he's real to you. And no one can tell you differently. They can argue intellectually that the Bible's a myth. They can say all they want about, you know, where did Seth's wife come from? And what happens to a baby when he dies? Is he going to hell? And all these kind of terrible, you know, intellectual questions to try to refute the validity of the Bible. It will not affect you if you know he's real, because personally, he is real to you. That's crucial. And that's really what we're talking about here. Christ as the girdle of truth, of reality. He has to be real to us. It can't just be a teaching about we need the armor of God. He has to be real to us in our experience. Then we experience being protected in this battle. Okay. Then sisters, Romans 2. I just want to underline a few things that the brothers have mentioned here and kind of as a little intro here. The first one is be empowered.
Amen.
brothers told us. This is passive-active, or active-passive. I forget which one. Anyway, it's be empowered, okay? In the Lord, not in yourself. It's not you become powerful. It's be empowered in the Lord. And then the second phrase is put on the whole armor. Put on. This means what? God provides the armor, our brother shared. We're not making the armor here every day. God provides the armor, but He doesn't put it on for you. He cannot put it on for you. You have a free will. You have to choose to put it on. You have to choose to turn to the Lord. That's why our will is so important. We have to use our strong will. Even we heard this weekend, no one gets saved without exercising their will. You know, we present the gospel. We ask them, if you want to be saved, stand up now and pray with me. If they stand up, that's their will. You can encourage them. You can say, oh, I forced him to stand up. No, you can't force anybody to do anything. You can encourage them. That may help them stand up. But if they stand up, that's their will. They chose. And our will is very important in this matter. We must put on. Or the other, some say put on, some say take up, same thing. We have to take up the shield of faith, right? So we need to be empowered in the Lord. And I think this phrase from one of the footnotes helps us a little bit. It says, we need not only the power of the Lord, but also the armor of God. It's quite something. You would think, be empowered in the Lord, good enough, right? But it's not good enough in this portion. Not only you need to be empowered in the Lord, but you need to put on the whole armor of God. There's another verse like this in Romans 13, 14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds good enough, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? No, nothing can hurt you. You're pretty good, right? I'm good. But then it doesn't stop there. It says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't put yourself in a situation where your flesh can be stirred up and tempted, because there's lust in our flesh. And that oftentimes will cause us to fall. So we need to put on the Lord, right? We need to be empowered in the Lord, but we also need the armor. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, now we're coming to this verse in Ephesians 6, 17b. So let's just read Romans 3 together. That's the second half of this verse. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. Okay, now we're talking about this sixth item of the whole armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. Okay, let's all read A together. Among the six items of God's armor, the sword of the Spirit is the only one for attacking the outward enemy and the inward adversary. With the sword, we cut the outward enemy and the subjective adversary to pieces. This may be the first time you have considered this matter of there being an enemy outwardly, but there's also an adversary inwardly. I think generally when I was your age and young, I used to think the Word of God is the sword, and we fight the battle against the enemy with the Word of God as the sword. And that's not bad, and I wouldn't say it's totally wrong, but it's not all that this verse is saying. It's not all that this verse is talking about. Because it's saying that the Word of God is not the sword directly. It's saying, receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. So we know in John 6 that the Spirit, the words I speak to you, are Spirit and our life. Right? And we know that the word in Timothy is God's breathing. All scripture is God breathed, which can be translated pneuma or spirit. So, you know, all the word of God is God's spirit as he breathed out. So the word is spirit and the word is life. And when that, the word in the Bible, the logos, the black and white, constant word in the Bible, we take it in, and we receive it. And eventually the next verse says, by means of all prayer. So prayer reading is a very good way to receive it. You receive it by prayer reading it. That word becomes rhema to you. It becomes instant word to you, very subjective to you. And that instant word is the spirit, which is this sword, to kill the enemy outwardly and to kill the adversary inwardly. And this is what I want to spend a little time on. We know that we are fighting in a warfare. And we've heard this weekend that we were born, as soon as we were saved, were baptized, as soon as we were regenerated by the Lord, became his children, his sons, we entered into a warfare, which is going on, the conflict of these two wills. So, like it or not, we're in the battle. We're in the warfare. And so we need all these items of the armor. And we know we're fighting this battle against Satan and the evil forces of power and the authorities in the air. There is a spiritual realm behind the physical realm, behind all the political powers on the earth and all the kingdoms and countries and governments on the earth. Behind that, there is a spiritual realm, a spiritual realm. And I don't know how many of you know, this verse that Timothy, that Paul writes that we need to, pray for all men, right? And eventually it talks about that all men could be saved. But it says, first of all, prayers, right? First of all, prayers. And then he says, pray for those in high position and in authority that we could live a tranquil life. Pray for our rulers. Pray for them that we could live a tranquil life and have an atmosphere open for the gospel. Why? Because those rulers, there's people behind, there's spiritual forces behind the rulers. And we need to pray that God would put those rulers there and that the spiritual forces behind our rulers would not be the evil forces, but God himself. We need to pray for that. Yeah, I'm not a political person, but I always pray for every election that the Lord would put in power whom he wants to put in power. Amen. Because whoever's in power, the Lord has allowed that. They may not be whom we think is the best, and they may not be controlled by the Lord totally all the time, but the Lord allows that. The Lord allows that. It puts them in power. There's a spiritual reality behind this physical realm. And so we need to see this, and we need to... This is our only offensive weapon. All the other items of armor are defensive, protection, our head and our heart. But now we have the sword of the Spirit. We need to take the word in as the Spirit to have the sword to kill the enemy without and also to kill the adversary within. Now, some of you, this may be the first time you've heard this, okay? But I'm going to try to explain it to you. Look at Matthew chapter 16 first. This may help us. Matthew chapter 16. After the Lord said in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Which shows that as the Lord is building his church, there's a warfare going on. Gates of Hades will try to prevail. Try to prevail. And then he tells Peter, verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in the heavens." And he charged his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And then verse 21, this is the portion I want you to pay attention to at this time. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He told them, I'm going to die. I need to go to the cross. Suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised. Everyone read 22. Peter took him aside and began
to rebuke him, saying,
God,
be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you.
This was Peter's reaction. And I think if we were Peter, we probably would have the same reaction. Here's our Lord, our leader, our Savior. And he's just saying he's going to go die. And, you know, so Peter, out of his good heart and love, he said, God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you. You don't need to die. God be merciful to you. I mean, he loved him. And what did the Lord say? Let's read the next verse. He turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God,
but on the things of man.
If the Lord didn't say this, we could never say this. I mean, if we said this, everyone would say we're preaching heresy. The Lord said to Peter, get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's a strong statement. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. It was just a natural thought Peter had. No, you don't have to die. Listen, without the Lord dying, God's purpose could never be fulfilled. Of course, I'm not blaming Peter. He didn't see it. It's a mystery. But anyway, I think this is for our admonition as well, you know. At that time, Peter was not setting his mind on the things of God, but allowing his mind to be controlled by Satan himself. And so Peter called a spade, get behind me, Satan. Now, this wasn't the Satan that is in the air ruling the things. This was Satan within Peter's soul controlling the way he thought about this. It was the battleground in the mind that we're talking about. Satan throwing these darts and Satan trying to control Peter's emotion. It was what this outline talks about, the adversary within. Now the next verse tells us a little bit about this adversary. Let's read 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross. This adversary, write this down, is the self. It's the self. After letting Peter know who it was who was behind that comment, then he said to all his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to first deny himself. The self is the enemy of the body. The self is the inward adversary that needs to be killed. And we need to exercise our will to take up this sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, and eat that word, pray read that word, take that word in. To do what? To first kill the self. To first kill the adversary in our soul, in our being. And Satan has gotten control of that self. And when we experience this aspect of the armor of God by pray reading the word, by opening, you know, getting into the word, then Satan is killed at the same time. This is a two-edged sword. And it annihilates, is that what it says here? Inward adversary, it cuts the inward adversary to pieces. It cuts the outward enemy to pieces and cuts the inward adversary to pieces. But you know, I did not see this for years. I just saw this in recent years. It's quite something. And the first time I saw this was when we began the teacher's training in the 80s. Brother Lee talks about the experiential, or how to experience Ephesians 6, 17, right, about receiving the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. And he uses this example, and I think it's very helpful. Okay, we've seen tonight that God's will, His heart's desire, His goal, His masterpiece is the church. Amen. He wants the body of Christ. And the Lord came to accomplish redemption and die on the cross and deal with all of the old creation and the old man and the first Adam and created on the cross one new man. Amen. And that is the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That is the church, the body of Christ. That's God's desire. But Satan's desire is to damage the church, is to stop the church from growing, is to interject all kinds of things to divide the church. He's done a good job of the church general and causing all the divisions of the denominations. He's done a lot of damage, but the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the builded church. So this footnote is quite enlightening to me. Three terms in Matthew 18, 23 through 25. This is footnote in Matthew 16, verse 24, note 2. Three terms in verses 23 through 25 are related to one another. Mind, himself, and soul life. Our mind is the expression of our self. And our self is the embodiment of our soul life. Our soul life is embodied in and lived out by ourself. And our self is expressed through our mind, our thought, our concept, our opinion. When we set our mind on the things of God, not on the things of God, but on the things of men, our mind grasps the opportunity to act and express itself. This is what happened with Peter. Hence, the Lord's subsequent word indicated that Peter had to deny himself. That is, not save his soul life, but lose it. Losing the soul life is the reality of denying the self, and this is to take up the cross. So, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest enemies to the body of Christ is inside of you. Yes, there is an enemy to the body of Christ outside of us. That's the devil. That's Satan. But inside of us, there's an adversary. That's an enemy within that is frustrating the building up of the church, the building up of the body of Christ, and that is the self, the soul life. Now, in God's salvation, He has provision. We are being transformed. Our mind needs to be renewed. That is by the experiences of the Lord and growing up into Him in all things. He is dealing with these things. But practically speaking, how do we do this? It's by means of all prayer. And for this first point related to receiving the sword, it's by prayer reading. Let me give you this testimony that Brother Lee shared in that book, Teacher's Training. He said, okay, there is this situation in a local church, and some leading brother says something to one of the sisters after the meeting one night, I presume, sometime, said something to her that offended her deeply. Now her soul is hurt. Her emotion is involved. And she is mad that she could, you know, that this brother said this. She probably feels it's not true, it's not fair, it's unjustified. But anyway, she was totally offended. And she went home and she told her husband, "Do you know what brother so-and-so said to me? He said, blah, blah, blah," and then the husband gets offended. "How can he say such a thing? You're a good sister. You love the Lord. How could he? I'm going to tell. Oh." Now the husband's affected. And he thinks the elder's, you know, terrible. But not that. Doesn't stop there. Then she gets on the phone. Oh, and calls the sisters. "You know what happened? Something this happened. You know." And then the sisters start calling each other. "You know what happened to our sister? Oh, our sister, the brothers, blah, blah, blah." And then pretty soon, the whole church is affected. Because this sister is hurt. emotions have been hurt. And this brother must have said something about her hair or something. I don't know, but it was terrible. And all the sisters in the church are crying for her and telling her, your hair looks beautiful, it's okay. That is Satan taking over her emotion. Satan used that, whatever the brother said, to touch her emotion, hurt her soul life. And now herself is hurt. And so she's spreading this pain and this thing to the other members of the body. And now the whole church is damaged. This is Satan's goal. So Brother Lee mentions, he said, don't think I'm a piece of marble. I love this phrase. He said, I get offended. A leading brother say something to me, and I get offended. And I'm hurt inside. But I've learned this lesson. I don't tell anybody. He said, I go home and go to bed. Actually, this is very good advice many times. Whenever something terrible happens, just go to bed. Tomorrow's a new day. You'll just feel better tomorrow just because you had a good night's sleep, you know. Anyway, he would go home, and he went to bed. He says, I go home, and I go to bed. And I get up in the morning and have my morning revival. And I pray, read the word. Write this down. I pray, read the word. Then he uses Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he just prays. Pray reads a verse, maybe two verses in the Bible. And then he says, after I touch the Lord and pray read the verse, he said, you know, that offense is gone. There's nothing there. It's just gone. Why? Because the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, has now been applied to his inward emotion, his adversary, his self. And it dealt with that offense. And now he has no feeling against that brother anymore. And you know, I've had experiences like this. I had one recently, and it was very interesting. The Lord reminded me of this experience. And I can't even remember what the brother said to me that offended me. That's the interesting thing. But anyway, this brother said something, and I was livid. I couldn't believe this happened. You know? And I was about to go tell, I mean, I'm going to go tell the brothers about this. And I might have told my wife, you know, thought of telling my wife too. But, you know, as I'm about to go tell the brothers about this, I remember this story. I remember this incident. And I said, no, wait, just wait. Now, just waiting didn't kill anything yet. I'm still fuming, okay? But I went to bed. And I had my morning revival the next morning and just pray read the word. I wasn't even thinking about the, you know. But it was so sweet. After I spent some time with the Lord, you know, the Lord just reminded me, so what about that brother? And then I thought, oh, it's okay. I didn't even remember what it was that he did. I couldn't remember. And I realized this is real. This is real. We need this armor, this offensive weapon. And what Brother Lee said is that it actually kills our offense, our emotion, our self. But in doing so, it kills the enemy who used our emotion and tried to use our emotion to damage the church life. That's the thing. That's what is happening. So it really is, of course, this verse doesn't mention a two-edged sword, but Hebrews does. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and I really appreciate these two aspects. It what does it say? The sword of the Spirit is the only one for attacking the outward enemy and the inward adversary. With the sword, we cut the outward enemy and the subjective inward adversary to pieces. Very good. Okay, let's read B together, little B under 3. Christ, as the Spirit and the Word, furnishes us with a sword as an offensive weapon to defeat, slay the negative elements in our being. As we pray, read the word. We eventually, the self, the worst foe of all. Isn't that something? The worst foe of all is yourself. This is really true. You know, the church has been, we've gone through a lot of history. Even the Lord's recovery, we've been through a lot of history. And most of the big problems are caused by front row brothers who are co-working brothers and brothers very gifted and useful to the Lord. But eventually you realize their self was never dealt with. They had ambition. They were proud. And they wanted to be someone. And when they weren't called on to be that whatever someone they think they should be, somewhere, then they get offended. And they never experience this. And that offense works as a canker worm inside of them, and eventually they leave, or they cause problems. This is Satan's attack. These are the gates of Hades that the Lord talked about. When we open up and let ourselves out and let our opinion out so freely, we're opening the gates of Hades. We really are. The gates of Hades aren't out there somewhere. They're right in here. We have to be careful. So for this portion, brothers, just write in the margin or whatever, pray, read the word.
Amen.
Because you need to take it. The next verse, of course, says, by means of all prayer. Actually, that verse, we'll get to it in a minute, is to put on all every item of the armor. We need to receive it, take it up, and put it on by means of all prayer. Okay? We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. Sister C. What happens when you pray over the word is that this constant word, the written word, becomes life to you. The word is spirit and life. And when it becomes life to you, it's a subjective speaking to you. Sometimes the Lord's speaking to you in your personal time with Him, in your secret time with Him, has nothing to do with the content of that verse. Do you understand what I mean? You may be pray-reading a verse, I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, from John 15. You may be enjoying that verse. And the Lord may speak something very personal to you and supply something very personal to you that has nothing to do about grapes and a vine and branches. It's just that exercise to pray over the word opens the way for the Lord to minister something to you, to speak something to you. You may be going through a very difficult time, you know, with your friends or in your family. There may be things going on and you can't do hardly anything about it. It's out of your control. Only the Lord can comfort you at that time. Only the Lord Himself. He knows what you need, and He knows how to comfort you. And the more you spend time with Him and pray over His word, that will He will operate in you. Okay, we had D, letter D. How about brothers on D? And in the footnotes, it mentions, you know, our pride, our opinions, our offenses, our ambition, our self-righteousness. Sometimes we're full of self-righteousness. Even our self-pity, you know. Sometimes something happens to us, and we just got to call somebody to have a pity party together. Oh, don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah, I do. I feel so sorry for you. And you just cry together. Well, it's still the self, right? Our self-esteem. Romans 12:3 says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We should esteem others much higher than ourselves. Let's read letter E together. In Ephesians 5, the word is for nourishment that leads to the beautifying of the bride. But in Ephesians 6, the word is for killing that enables the church to engage spiritual warfare. Very good. Okay. Now we come to the second major point, and this is the point on prayer, which is verse 18. Let's read Romans 4 together. by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time, Spirit, and watching unto this in all perseverance, petition concerning
all the saints.
And this is at the end of these six items, and Brother Lee mentions in the footnote, prayer may be considered the seventh item in the armor, because it's saying that we are taking up these things, we are putting on these items by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit and watching unto this, being careful about our prayer life, in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. Okay, well, A says that. Let's read A together. Prayer may be considered the seventh item of the armor because it is the means by which we apply all right. Brothers, B, prayer is the unique way to apply Christ as the armor of God. It is prayer makes the armor available to us in a practical way. If we don't turn to the Lord in prayer, it's very hard for us to put on the breastplate, to put on the helmet, to take up the shield and the sword. It's impossible. We have to come to the Lord in prayer to do that. And it's by means of all prayer. It doesn't matter whether we're prayer reading, we're praying for others, we're praying to have fellowship with the Lord. As we pray and open ourselves to the Lord, prayer is very powerful. I don't think we realize the power of prayer. You know, Watchman Nee says, if we really know the power of prayer, we wouldn't be doing as much as we do. We would be praying more. But we're going, preaching the gospel and going out and doing all these things, but not enough prayer. Not enough prayer. And I've recently been reading the prayer ministry of the church. We had a midweek perfecting training in New York. We're covering that. It's one of the classes. And I'm very refreshed by this book again. It's a marvelous book. But you can see when you start to read that book, you start to realize how crucial prayer is. We read the verse in Matthew 18, right? And it says, whatever you bind on the earth shall be bound in the heavens. And whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. What does that mean? That means you control what heaven does. Think about it. It doesn't say, whatever you pray for me to bind, I'll bind it. He doesn't say that. It says, whatever you bind, whatever you loose will be loosed. Brother Nee says, this is a powerful sentence. Earth controls heaven. Think about that. That's how powerful prayer is. He says, since God created man with a free will, now he is limited. He has limited himself to your will. When you say, bind the devil, he will bind the devil. But he won't bind the devil without you saying, without you binding first. He's limited himself to our prayer. Brother Nee talks about, he's a great locomotive with all this power. He wants to move. But our prayer is the tracks on which that locomotive can move. Without the tracks, that locomotive is going to spin its wheels all day long and dig itself into a deep hole. He needs your prayer. Your prayer is powerful. And there's another chapter. It was a Luke 15 or something, where he says, if you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it will be cast. He doesn't say, if you pray to me to cast this mountain. No, he doesn't say that. If you say, be cast into the sea. And that mountain there refers to all the problems you face, all the obstacles that you face and you're going on with the Lord. You need to just tell them, to get lost. That's what he's saying. You need to tell them. And they will move. That's how powerful our prayer is. Now, of course, if you pray for something that's not according to God's will, that ain't going to happen. I mean, you know. Oh, Lord, bind this Volkswagen and give me a Mercedes-Benz. It's not, you know. That's not going to happen. But we're talking about, you know, binding the devil and binding this God of this age to save my friend, release and loose my friend, be open for the gospel. That's God's will. So we can, that's how powerful our prayer is. It's crucial. And the church has a ministry of prayer. We don't have time to get into it, but brothers and sisters, we need to pray.
Amen.
The way we receive and experience all these items of the armor is by means of all prayer. Every kind of prayer helps you to put these on. Okay. Letter C, sisters. It's a battle, a fight. These two parties are hostiles, and we can pray to loose, to bind the strong man, to bind the evil one, and to release the Lord and release the saints. Okay, there are some very good verses here. Brothers, can you get Colossians 4:2? And sisters, can you get Matthew 26:41? Brothers, Colossians 4:2. And sisters, Matthew 26:41. Brothers, how about you stand up and read us Colossians 4:2? And then sisters, you can stand up and read us Matthew 26. Brothers, Colossians 4:2. Nice and strong. Go.
Persevere in prayer, watching it in with thanksgiving.
One more time.
Persevere in prayer, watching it in with thanksgiving.
This word, thank you. This word is very important. Persevere. Persevere implies there's something that can restrict us, that can be, it's not easy to get through. There's some other resistance there. And this is in this point about, it involves a battle, a fight. And the first night, if those of you who weren't here, we talked about this in Daniel. Daniel wanted to get an interpretation of that vision. He started to pray, and he prayed 21 days. And finally, the messenger from God came to answer his prayer 21 days later. And he told Daniel why it took him so long. He said, because the prince of Persia resisted me. There was a spiritual fight. And some evil power of darkness in the air has the authority over that country of Persia. And when the messenger from God, probably Gabriel, was coming to tell Daniel that his prayers were heard and his prayers would be answered, and tell him the interpretation of the vision, he was resisted by, there's a fight in the air. So that's why sometimes we pray, but we have to persevere in prayer. Yeah. Because we may not get the answer right away, because the answer's coming. But, you know, the prince of what somewhere is fighting against that prayer from being answered. Don't be discouraged. Persevere. Persevere. How long did you pray for Abuelo?
30. I prayed?
Yeah.
31 years.
He prayed for his father 31 years before he got saved. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. We have to pray. We have to pray. And we can't give up. It's a fight. It's a battle. So this verse is very crucial. Persevere in prayer. Keep praying. Okay, sisters, you have Matthew 24.
Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Good, one more time.
Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Not only do we need to pray, we need to watch. We need to watch for our prayer. We need to be careful of our prayer times and watch for them and schedule them. Why? So that we may not enter into temptation. Be watchful. Be careful. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You have to be careful. In between, we have 6:18, which we read, by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and watching unto this, in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. We need to pray for all the saints, right? And then Romans 13 is also in this section here. 11 through 14, let me just read it to you. And knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to be raised from sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far advanced and the day is drawn near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapons of light. Again, by prayer, put on the weapons of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in fornication and licentiousness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And under this verse I wrote, put on the whole armor of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the armor of God, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Amen. Write that down. We need to pray. I don't know how much you pray. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hand or whatever. But I just want to encourage you, set a time to pray. You are not too young to have a set prayer life. I know you all pray. You pray for different things. You may pray for your friends. You may pray for a lot of things. That's wonderful. But, you know, Daniel had 3 times a day to pray. And there was set times. And even when the king, you know, those evil people that were serving the king said, let's make this decree. If anybody prays to anybody besides you, you know, throw him, you know, kill him, whatever. Because they knew Daniel had set times. Daniel had set times. It didn't stop Daniel for 1 minute. He just went to his room, opened his doors toward Jerusalem, and prayed for the Lord to bring the children of Israel back and build the temple. He had set times of prayer. We need to have set times of prayer. When I first got, you know, read some things about this thing, I tried to have these 3 times. I only was successful to have morning and evening. I somehow always lost the lunchtime prayer. I was doing other things. But for a long time, I kept the morning and evening. And I would encourage you to try this. It's very good. I kept a little journal. Little journal. And I wrote in it, after I spent my 10 or 15 minutes to pray, I wrote in it what I prayed. I didn't have a list of things to pray for necessarily, although that's not bad. But I used the journal to just document what I had prayed for, because Watchman Nee mentions this in one of his books. And then when I missed a couple of days or I got discouraged or some things, you know, I went back and read, you know, the previous week or 2 weeks or whatever, and I was shocked at how many prayers got answered already. I was really surprised, because oftentimes we pray for things and pray for somebody and then we kind of forget about it. But if you go back and then you read, it's very encouraging. Saints, it's really encouraging. I would encourage you, try this. Set the time. It talks about this in letter E. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, let's see. We're at D. Whose turn, brothers or sisters? Sisters, D. First John 5:19. This is a very important verse. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. That's why we need to persevere. Because the course of the world is away from God. It lies in the evil one. I think this is the footnote that says it's like the world is there. Open up like on an operating table to the devil to do whatever he wants. It's terrible. Okay, now let's all read E. This is about a vow. Before we try to persevere in prayer, we should first make a vow to the Lord concerning our prayer life. We need to say to him, Lord, I'm desperate about this. I offer myself to you so that I may have a prayer life. Lord, keep me in the spirit of prayer. If I forget this or neglect this, I know that you will not forget it. Remind me again and again. I just felt like in reading this, brothers, we need this point. We need to make a vow. That doesn't mean we can keep it, but I love this way he wrote this, that ask the Lord to remind you. He will remind you. He will remind you. Our vow is, Lord, I really want to have a prayer life, which means I want some set times, whether you want it twice a day or once a day or, you know, three times a week, something in your habit that you will pray to the Lord. Maybe it's before you go to bed at night. Maybe it's when you get up in the morning, but spend a time of prayer. And it's good to make a vow and say, Lord, I'm desperate about this, it says. I offer myself to you. You know, the first night we ended with this matter in Psalm 110, right? That your young men will offer themselves willingly in the day of their warfare. We need to offer ourselves to have a prayer life. And ask the Lord to remind us. He will remind you. He will remind you. He won't forget. He's very good at reminding us. So we need to ask the Lord. You know, it strengthens your faith when you ask the Lord to remind you about something or do something, and then he does it, then you're kind of shocked that he did it. You know, I do this often in getting up. I have to get up early in the morning to help my son, Philip, get ready for school. I have to get up early. But sometimes I want a little more time with the Lord. So my alarm is set for a certain time, and I'll say, Lord, just get me up 15 minutes earlier. And it always shocks me that he gets me up 15 minutes earlier. I don't know why I'm shocked by now, but I'm kind of happily surprised. You know, he does it. He gets me up. Now, I have to still get up out of bed. That doesn't mean, sometimes I just roll over. Okay, Lord, thanks. I'll do it next time, you know. I'm just being honest, okay? All right, now we have many benefits here. Let's read F1 and 2 together. Persevering in prayer has many benefits. Prayer is the only way we can set our mind things which are above. Prayer is the way to enter into the Holy of Holies and come forward so that we may have mercy and find grace. These are marvelous verses. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. Right? And Acts 6:4, we will continue steadfastly in prayer. This was the apostles' declaration. And in the ministry of the word. And I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Sometimes we don't know what we need, but if we come forward to the throne of grace by means of all prayer, we will receive what we need. Amen. We'll receive mercy and grace for timely need. Amen. Amen. Okay, good. How long do we have? Till 9:30? Or 9:15? Huh? We're just till 9? Nine, ten. All right, let's pray with our neighbor, and then we have about 12 or 15 minutes.